بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين، وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا، وانفعنا بما علمتنا، وزدنا علما، وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه، وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه، واجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه، وأدخلنا برحمتك في عبادك الصالحين. وبعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Last week we spoke about the battle of Hunain and how the tribe of Hawazin, which was based in al-Ta'if, mobilized a huge force to confront the Muslims, as they had now conquered Mecca. And so we spoke about the response of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he brought out a force of 12,000. And this was the first time that the Muslims had such a huge turnout. And we looked at how the Muslims relied on that number of theirs, and so they were impressed by their numbers, but how none of that helped them in the least, and so they were caught by surprise and they started to retreat. Many of the Muslims retreated and deserted the battlefield. But then after that, we spoke about how the tides changed in favor of the Muslims, as the Prophet ﷺ called on his closest supporters, the Ansar, and how they responded to his call immediately and stood firm with him. And then that was when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent his aid and his help. And as a result, the tides had turned and the Muslims started to be victorious. And so the enemy fled. They fled from the scene. And so we continue from here. We mentioned that the leader of the enemy was Malik ibn Auf. We mentioned how he was the one who mobilized this large force to fight against the Muslims. So what happened was that he started retreating back to al-Ta'if with the main body of his army. And al-Ta'if was a well-fortified city in the mountains. So when they entered, they shut the doors and they remained there. On the other hand, another branch of the army, this was a smaller one, they went to a place called Awtas. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam also split his army into two. The major part led by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to al-Ta'if, while a smaller group led by Amir or Abu Amir al-Ash'ari, he went to Awtas to confront the smaller group. So we'll start with the smaller group, the group that fled to Awtas from the enemy. Among this group was Durayd ibn al-Simma, who we spoke about last week. He was that old man who was an experienced and seasoned fighter. And we looked at that conversation that took place between him and Malik ibn Auf, where he told Malik that he was making a grave mistake by bringing out the families and all of their wealth. And so Durayd, this old wise man, he ended up being right. Anyways, the Muslims, they went after this smaller force under the leadership of Abu Amir al-Ash'ari, and they chased them down and they killed a large number of them. And they took their women and their children as captives. However, although Abu Amir al-Ash'ari fought well, he killed 9 brothers from the same family. In the end, he ended up getting shot in his knee. So his nephew, who was the famous companion, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, he came to him and he asked him, "My uncle, who shot you?" So Abu Amir, he pointed to a man, and so Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, he went running after him. This narration is actually in Bukhari and Muslim. When the man saw Abu Musa pursuing him, he fled. So Abu Musa al-Ash'ari is running behind this man, and he starts calling him, and he says to him, "Ala tastahi, ala tathbut, aren't you ashamed of yourself? Will you not stand to fight?" And so when this man heard these challenging words from Abu Musa, he turned around and he fought him. So they exchanged a few blows, and then Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, he ended up killing the man. Then he went back to his uncle, Abu Amir, and told him, "My uncle, I have killed the man who shot you." Then Abu Amir, he told Abu Musa al-Ash'ari to pull out the arrow from his knee. Remember we said he got shot in the knee. Now, it has to be pulled out, but the problem is that the arrow, as you know, it has 2 sharp edges. So when you pull it out, inevitably it's gonna cause additional tearing in the skin. So when Abu Musa did that, it caused a lot more bleeding than before. So he managed to pull out the arrow, but obviously now there's a huge wound there. And now Abu Amir, he knew that's it. He's going to eventually die here because he was losing a lot of blood fast. So he told his nephew Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, he said, "You now are going to lead the army." And then he told him, "Go and give my salam to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and ask him to seek my forgiveness." Then after these words, he passed away. When Abu Musa went back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and told him the story, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was lying down on a straw mat. So he got up, and Abu Musa radiallahu anhu, he explains that I could see the marks on the back of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as he was lying on that straw mat. So he got up and he asked for some water, and he made wudu. Then he raised his hands and he said, "O Allah, forgive this servant of yours and elevate him above many of your creation on the Day of Judgment." Elevate him above many of your creation on the Day of Judgment. So he made this beautiful dua, and when Abu Musa heard this, he wanted to take advantage of this opportunity. So he said, "O Messenger of Allah, ask Allah to forgive me as well. Make dua for me too." So the Prophet ﷺ said, "O Allah, forgive Abdullah ibn Qais." That was the real name of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. Abu Musa was his kunya. His real name was Muhammad ibn Qais. The Prophet ﷺ said, "O Allah, forgive Abdullah ibn Qais and grant him a noble entrance on the Day of Judgment. وَأَدْخِلْهُ مُدْخَلًا كَرِيمًا," meaning enter him into Jannah. And so this shows us a little bit about the companions of the Prophet ﷺ and how for them it was everything to have the Prophet ﷺ make dua for them. Because the dua of the Prophet ﷺ is answered without doubt. Now, as the Muslim army was heading back with all the spoils and captives from this place called Awtas, one of the companions, his name was Rabi'a ibn Rufay' al-Sulami, and he was leading a camel that had on top of it what is known as a hawdaj. It's like a compartment, And usually, women, they sit in there. So he was leading this camel thinking that there is a woman in it which he has taken as captive. So when they stopped, he kneeled the camel down and he took a look inside of this compartment. And to his surprise, it was not a woman, but rather it was an old man. Who was this old man? He was Durayd ibn al-Simmah, who we spoke about, the old wise man. So Rabi'a, he pulled him out, and the man, the old man, he asked, "What do you want to do with me?" So Rabi'a, he said, "I want to kill you." So he said, "Who are you?" So Rabi'a said, "I am Rabi'a ibn Rufay' al-Sulami." And then he pulled out his sword and he struck the old man. However, the blow was not fatal. It didn't kill him. He got injured, but it didn't kill him. So Durayd, he said, "Your mother did not arm you well. She didn't teach you how to kill." So then he said, "Here, take my sword from my saddle, strike me with it over the spine and below the skull. That is how I used to strike men. And then when you go back to your mother, tell her that you killed Durayd ibn al-Simmah." He said, "I swear, many were the times I defended your women." Durayd was talking to someone who was also a part of Hawazin. Rabi'a was from the Banu Sulaym. He is a Sulami. And the Sulami tribe is closely related to Hawazin. However, here you have a Muslim, and on the other hand, Durayd, he is a kafir. So Durayd was telling Rabi'a that there was a time when he fought for the sake of his people and his women. And so here Rabi'a, being a young man, he doesn't know about this history and doesn't even know who Durayd is, right? But Durayd is telling him about it because he knows that the older people of his family, they know about him, right? And they know who he is. So anyways, Rabi'a, he struck him as he told him to do, and then Durayd, he fell down dead. Then, when Rabi'a went back to his mother, he told her what Durayd had told him. And so he said, "I have killed Durayd ibn al-Simmah." When she heard this, she said, "I swear, he had freed three of your mothers." He had freed three of your mothers, meaning that he had supported our family once upon a time. And he was responsible for freeing three of your either aunts or grandmothers, whatever it be. And so anyways, this was the story of the end of Durayd. Next, we look at the main part of the army that headed to Al-Ta'if. Hawazin, they fortified themselves in Al-Ta'if, and the Prophet ﷺ chased them down until he reached the walls of Al-Ta'if. And before they entered, the tribe of Hawazin, they prepared themselves for a very long siege. So it mentions that they took with them whatever they could to last for an entire year inside the fortified walls of Al-Ta'if. So the Muslims arrived and they started to lay siege to the city from close. However, they were constantly being targeted by the archers who were on top of the walls. And we mentioned last week that Hawazin, they were skilled archers. They were well known to be good shooters. So many Muslims were killed as a result. So here you have the Muslims outside the walls trying to penetrate, and they're being shot by these arrows, and many Muslims were killed. So as a result, the Prophet ﷺ ordered his army to move out of range, away from the walls, to a safer location. From here, the Muslims would then use, for the first time, a new weapon. This is known as al-manjaniq, or the catapult, to hurl stones to the walls of the city and even inside the city. And so it is mentioned in the books of Sirah that this was the first time that the Muslims used this weapon. And so the plan was to attack the walls with the catapult and then send some fighters close to the wall to find a way to break through the wall. The way they did this was by introducing another new weapon, and this was known as a dababa. It was basically a wooden structure which a fighter would enter, and then he would use that as cover from the arrows, and he would keep walking until he made it to the wall. However, this proved ineffective, because what Hawazin decided to do is they melted some iron pieces and threw it onto this wooden structure, causing it to catch on fire. So the companions who were in it, they had to abandon it, and then they were targeted by the arrows, causing many of them to fall as shaheed. So nothing is working. As the Muslims were laying siege to At-Ta'if, the Prophet ﷺ tried to encourage them, and so he said, "Whoever shoots an arrow fi sabilillah, in the path of Allah, hitting the target, he will move up one level in Jannah." He will move up one level in Jannah. The narrator of this hadith, Abu Najih al-Sulami, he says, "That day I shot 16 arrows that hit all of their targets." So that could be 16 levels in Jannah. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever hits with his arrow and he hits his target, fi sabilillah, in jihad, then he moves up one level in Jannah. And many scholars, they use this hadith for evidence of the permissibility of using modern day weapons that can be shot in a similar way that an arrow is shot. So guns and rockets and missiles, right? And so anytime you use that fi sabilillah and you hit your target, then you are moving up one level in Jannah. And this is the real competition that we should remind our children about, that this is what they should aspire for, instead of, you know, playing fake video games in which they aspire to move up in levels in something virtual that is not even real. And so the Prophet ﷺ told us of something that is real, and that is when you're fighting, every time you hit your target, you're moving up one level in Jannah. Now, when the Muslims were unable to penetrate the fortified walls of At-Ta'if, the Prophet ﷺ decided to use another tactic. And that was to burn down the grapevines outside the city, the gardens of grapevines and date palms. And this was similar to what the Prophet ﷺ did when he laid siege to the Jews of Banu al-Nadir. We spoke about this. When he laid siege to them, he also ordered that their date palm trees be cut down. And this was a weapon used to weaken the economy of the enemy, but also their morale. And so agriculture is their means of livelihood. And so when they see their livelihood being destroyed, it would then weaken their morale and their willingness to continue on in trying to resist the siege. The siege on At-Ta'if continued on for 15 days. And the people of Ta'if, they were holding their ground well. So the Prophet ﷺ sought the advice of one of the companions who had just embraced Islam, Nawfal ibn Muawiyah ad-Daili. So Nawfal, he said, O Messenger of Allah, they are like a fox in a hole. If you keep at it, you will capture it. And if you leave it, it won't harm you anymore. What he was trying to say is that the city will eventually fall, but you have to carry on the siege. Don't give up. Eventually, you know, the city will fall in your hands. It may take a very long time, but if you keep at it, you will have the city in your hands. But if you leave them, they're not going to be able to harm you. Why? Because they have been weakened so much. In addition to the fact that all the other tribes around Mecca and the region have accepted Islam, such that if you were to leave the people of At-Ta'if, they wouldn't be able to harm us. They wouldn't be able to harm us. They are now a minority among a sea of tribes around Hijaz who have accepted Islam. Now in Sahih al-Bukhari, Ibn Umar, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam besieged the people of At-Ta'if, but he did not conquer it. He said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Insha'Allah, tomorrow we're going back home. So when the Muslims heard this, they didn't like it. It was difficult for them. They said, are we going to return? Are we going to go back home without conquering At-Ta'if? Because remember, they were just rolling one victory after the other. The conquest of Mecca, then being victorious in the Battle of Hunain. And now they're like, you know, are we going to just go back home without a victory? So the Prophet ﷺ said, in that case, we're going to continue on fighting tomorrow. So the next day, they fought, and many of the companions were injured. So the Prophet ﷺ said, Insha'Allah, tomorrow we are returning home. So this time, the companions, they were happy, right? They said, okay, no problem. And so the Prophet ﷺ smiled because of how the day before, they were not willing to go back, but now, all of a sudden, they changed their mind. And so now they started to prepare to leave At-Ta'if and head back to Mecca. However, before they left, some of the companions, they came to the Prophet ﷺ and asked him to at least make dua against these people. We haven't been victorious over them. How can we just leave them? You know, pray to Allah to destroy them. So the Prophet ﷺ refused. Instead, he made dua for Allah to guide them and to bring them to him as Muslims. Then the Prophet ﷺ made an announcement to the people of At-Ta'if that any slave who surrenders and comes down, then he's going to free him. And so it is mentioned that 23 slaves came out and surrendered themselves, and they accepted Islam, and the Prophet freed them. Among them were some famous companions like Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam made his way to a place called Al-Ji'rana. This place was where the Prophet ﷺ left all of the ghanaim from the Battle of Hunain. Remember, that the enemy brought all of their families and their livestock, their camels, their sheep, they brought everything out at the orders of their leader, Malik ibn Auf. So now, after the Battle of Hunain, they retreated, they fled back to Al-Ta'if. They left everything behind. They left everything behind. So before the Prophet ﷺ chased them down to Al-Ta'if, he left everything in a place known as Al-Ji'rana. And now he made his way to there. And now we have a huge amount of ghanima, a massive amount. The books of Sirah mention there were 6,000 women and children as captives, 4,000 silver ounces, 24,000 camels, and more than 40,000 sheep. So what was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam going to do with all of these spoils of war? First of all, he waited. He waited some 10 days in hope that Hawazin would come. They would come from Al-Ta'if and they would accept Islam and they would claim everything back. They would ask for everything back. This is what the Prophet ﷺ wanted. But unfortunately, that didn't happen. So now the Prophet ﷺ has to distribute all of this. So how did he distribute it? Now naturally, he would give to those who fought and deserved something from all of this ghanima. However, the Prophet ﷺ decided on a strategy in distributing all of these spoils that would not be pleasing to many of the companions. What he did was that he distributed all of the spoils among the Muhajirun and some of the people of Quraysh who had just joined him after the conquest of Mecca, and some of those who had not even accepted Islam from Quraysh, who came out with them. And he distributed to some of the leaders of some of the tribes around Medina and around Mecca who had come out. As for one group, he didn't give them anything. And they were the Ansar. Even though when we look back at the battle and how it played out, it was the Ansar who came through to help him when everyone else had run away from the battlefield. The Prophet ﷺ called on the Ansar and they came and they stood with him and they fought in the battle when everyone else had run away. And so when they saw this, the Ansar were not happy. They started to say things like, at the time of fighting, he calls on us, and now at the time of giving, he gives to others. And so they sent their leader, Sa'd ibn Ubadah, to go and talk to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard about what they were saying, he called on them. He asked Sa'd to go and gather the Ansar, and he wanted to talk to them. So when they had all gathered, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam started speaking. And so he said, "Didn't I come to you when you were misguided? And Allah guided you all through me. I came to you when you were poor, and Allah enriched you all through me. I came to you when you were enemies fighting one another, and Allah brought you all, united you all together through me." So what was their response? They said, "All favor belongs to Allah and His Messenger." They didn't deny any of it. They said, "All favor belongs to Allah and His Messenger." Then the Prophet ﷺ said, will you not answer back? Will you not say something similar to what I have said? They said, what should we say when all favor belongs to Allah and His Messenger? So the Prophet ﷺ said, in the name of Allah, if you wanted, you could have said, and you would have been saying the truth, you could have said, you, O Muhammad, came to us when you were rejected and we believed in you. You were betrayed by your people and we supported you. You were a fugitive and we provided you with a home. You were poor and we enriched you. Here the Prophet ﷺ was telling them that there is a favor that you gave to me as well. Why don't you talk about it? But obviously the Ansar, they were not a people who would brag about what they did, right? So then the Prophet ﷺ, he said, O Ansar, are you upset because of a small material gain from the dunya that I am using to bring a people closer to Islam, while I have entrusted you to your Islam? He was saying that these people who I have distributed all of this wealth to, I did it because I want to attract their hearts to Islam, because their iman is weak. As for you, I don't need to give you anything because your iman is strong. Then he said, O Ansar, aren't you content that people would go home with their sheep and their camels, while you would go home with the Messenger of Allah? In the name of the one in whose hand is the soul of Muhammad, if it was not for Hijrah, then I would consider myself to be one of the Ansar. Meaning that the Prophet ﷺ was a Muhajir, and being a Muhajir is a higher level than being from the Ansar. He said, if it wasn't for Hijrah, then I would count myself as being one of the Ansar. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, and if the people were to take one road, while the Ansar took another road, I would follow the road of the Ansar. These are famous statements of the Prophet ﷺ. Then the Prophet ﷺ made dua for them. He said, O Allah, forgive the Ansar, the sons of the Ansar, and the grandsons of the Ansar. When they heard this, they started to cry until their beards soaked. And then they said, O Messenger of Allah, radina, we are content. We are content with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as our share. The others have gone with their share, and we are content with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as our share. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was reminding the Ansar that they were special. He was telling them that he was giving this wealth to others to attract them to Islam because their iman was not that strong. On the other hand, he trusted the iman of the Ansar, and he knew that they did not need these worldly things to bring them closer to Allah. They already had that in their hearts. Remember that the Ansar, when they first met the Prophet ﷺ back in Mecca, before he made hijrah to them, in the Bay'ah of Al-Aqaba, remember that he had offered, or they had offered, their protection and support to the Prophet ﷺ, and he took their pledge. What was the deal that he made with them? That they will support him and they will fight for him. What will they get in exchange for that? Was it wealth? Was it power? Was it status? No. In fact, that was what some of the other tribes were asking from the Prophet ﷺ when he came to them. Remember, he was going around the various tribes in the Hajj, and many of the tribes, they were wanting something in exchange for giving refuge to the Prophet ﷺ. Some of them wanted wealth, some of them wanted power and leadership over the Arabs, and the Prophet ﷺ turned all of them down. what did he make a deal with the Ansar? He said, you will support me and you will fight for me in exchange for? In exchange for Jannah. And so this was a deal he made with them and they had agreed. And so the Prophet ﷺ did not offer them anything of the dunya. And so from day one, the Ansar were in it for the right reasons. They were in it for the right reasons. On the other hand, these people who the Prophet ﷺ was now giving to, they needed something of the dunya to push them. And so we see that this was why the Prophet ﷺ distributed the spoils of Hunayn the way he did. In Sahih al-Bukhari, Amr ibn Taghlib, one of the companions, he narrates, he says some of the booty or prisoners of war were brought to the Prophet ﷺ and he distributed them, giving to some while ignoring others. Then he was informed that those who he had not given to, they were not happy. So on hearing this, the Prophet ﷺ, he got up and he praised Allah and then he said, it is a fact that I give to one and I ignore someone else. The one who I ignore is more dearer to me than the one who I give. I give to those in whose hearts I feel there is discontent, while others I leave them with the richness and contentment that Allah has put in their hearts. And one of them is Amr ibn Taghlib. This is what the Prophet ﷺ said. He said, one of them is Amr ibn Taghlib, and he is the one who's narrating this hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari. So Amr ibn Taghlib, he says, in this narration, he says, by Allah, I will not accept a herd of red camels in exchange for what the Prophet ﷺ said about me on that day. And so he was extremely happy about what the Prophet ﷺ said. And he said, I wouldn't want any of the dunya. All this wealth that the Prophet ﷺ had distributed and given to others and had not given to Amr ibn Taghlib, he said, I don't want it anyways because of what the Prophet ﷺ said about me on that day. However, after all of the spoils were divided and distributed, there were still some people who were not happy. After receiving a share of the booty, there were some who the Prophet ﷺ gave them 100 camels, a huge number. And so camels in those days were a very, very expensive commodity. And these were some of the leaders of the various tribes, like Al-Aqra ibn Habis, and Uyayna ibn Husn, and Safwan ibn Umayyah, and others. So, in Sahih al-Bukhari, Sa'id ibn Khudri, radiallahu anhu, he says, while the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was distributing the booty, a man by the name of Dhul Khuwaysara, he was a man from the tribe of Bani Tamim, he said, O Messenger of Allah, he said, Ya Rasulullah, i'adil, be fair, act justly. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to him, woe to you! Who else would act justly if I did not act justly? Who would act justly if I wouldn't do so? So Umar ibn al-Khattab was around. He said, Ya Rasulullah, allow me to chop off his neck. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said no. And then he said, this man, he has companions who are so pious, so righteous. Or the Prophet ﷺ said he has descendants who are so righteous that you cannot compare your salah to their salah. And you cannot compare your fasting to their fasting. when you look at your salah, you would think it's nothing compared to theirs. When you look at how much they fast, you'll think you are doing nothing. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, however, they will desert Islam, they will leave Islam as an arrow goes through its target. And when you examine its blade, nothing will be seen on it. And when you examine its binding, the binding of the arrow, you won't see anything on it. And when you examine its shaft, you will see nothing on it. For the arrow has gone out too fast, even for the blood to smear over it. The Prophet ﷺ went on to say, such people will come out at a time of difference among the Muslims, when the Muslims are disunited. And the sign by which they will be recognized will be a man who one of his two hands will look, basically one of his two hands will be broken, amputated, and it will be hanging like a piece of flesh, moving loosely. So Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, he said, I testify. After mentioning this hadith, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, he says, I testify that I heard that from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I also testify that I was with Ali radiallahu anhu when Ali fought against these same people. And the man described by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we searched for him among the people who were killed, and we found him. And he was exactly as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had described him. A man who his hand was broken and it was hanging like a loose piece of flesh. Here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had described to the companions a group of people who would emerge who are known as the Khawarij. And they did indeed emerge in the time when the companions happened to be fighting one another. This was in the time of Ali and Muawiyah. And so they had come out and rebelled against Ali radiallahu anhu, and they were the cause for his death. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was telling the companions around him that this man, Thu Khuwaisara, who has just spoke to me in this very rude manner, leave him, because there's going to be people who are going to come from his descendants. Now, the people of Hawazin sent a delegation to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after he had distributed all the spoils. They came to him to accept Islam. A group of them, they left Ta'if and they came and they wanted to accept Islam, and they wanted him to give all of their wealth back to them and their captives. Remember that these people had lost everything, their women, their children, their livestock, all of it was gone. So in Sahih al-Bukhari, it says that when the delegates of the tribe of Hawazin came to the Prophet ﷺ and they accepted Islam and they asked for everything back, the Prophet ﷺ said, I can't give you everything back. You have to choose between one of two. Either the captives, the women and children, or the wealth. I can't give you both. So they said, in that case, obviously, we'll take our women and children. So then the Prophet ﷺ stood among the companions and he said, your brothers have come to you with a tawbah, with repentance, and I see it only sensible for you to return to them their captives. So whoever among you wants to do that as a favor, then he can do that, and whoever of you wants to stick to his share, then give up the share, and in the future, when we go to battle again, I will give you, I will compensate you for what you have lost. And so the people, they responded positively and they said, we will do that willingly as a favor for your sake. And so the women and the children that were taken as captives were returned. However, the wealth remained in the hands of those whom the Prophet ﷺ distributed it for. This was because the Prophet ﷺ, as we mentioned, had waited for Hawazin to come and claim it before he would divide it. But they didn't come. Now it's too late. So he gave them time. But when they didn't come, he ended up distributing it. And now it's not fair to ask for it back from all those who he gave it to. Especially, we have to remember that many of those whom he had given it to, their iman was weak. And they could object and say, no, we don't want to give it back. Anyways, after that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked the delegation that had come to him to go back and send a message to Malik ibn Auf. He was the leader who had mobilized Hawazin to fight the Muslims. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent a message for him that if you come to me and accept Islam, I will give you everything that belongs to you, back to you. And in addition to that, I will give you 100 camels. And so Malik ibn Auf, he decided to accept the offer, but he had to sneak out of Al-Ta'if because many of his tribe members of Thaqif, they had still not accepted Islam and they were still hostile to the Muslims. So he didn't want them to know that he was leaving. So he ended up coming to the Prophet ﷺ. He ended up accepting Islam. And then the Prophet ﷺ appointed him over his people who had become Muslims. That delegation of Hawazin who had become Muslims, the Prophet ﷺ appointed him over them. And then he led his people to go and fight the remaining resistance in Al-Ta'if. And so look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does things. Here you had Malik ibn Auf. Malik ibn Auf al-Nasri. He was the one who had mobilized his people to come and fight against the Muslims. And that was the Battle of Hunayn. And now he has become a Muslim. And he is fighting against the same ones who he had encouraged to fight Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the first place. But this is all part of the grand plan and scheme of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Battle of Hunayn and the siege of Al-Ta'if was now over, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from this place of Ja'rana, he ends up going back into Mecca. He puts on his ihram and he makes Umrah. And then after that, he heads back to Al-Madinah. The Battle of Hunayn and the Siege of Al-Ta'if was the last battle that the Prophet ﷺ would fight against the Arabs. This was the end of the wars with the Arabs. After that, there may be small skirmishes here and there, but there were no major battles and wars. Now, a new front would open, and that would be the front with the Romans, the Roman Empire. And so the next major battle that we will be talking about in the future is the Battle of Tabuk. And so let us go through some of the lessons that we learned from tonight. The first lesson is the permissibility of attacking the enemy even if it results in collateral damage. We learn this from the use of the minjaniq, the catapult, by the Muslims. When a catapult hurls stones, so when it was hurling stones at the walls of a Ta'if, and inevitably it's going to also end up falling into the city. And here it could land anywhere. It could hit a home. It could hit a market. It could strike anywhere. And it will naturally cause collateral damage that was not intended, such as killing women and children. And so contemporary scholars, they use this as evidence of the permissibility of using modern-day weapons, which are similar to the catapult in its method of launching an attack, like rockets and missiles today. And so when you fire these rockets and missiles, they could land anywhere. If it ends up killing innocent people, then there's no blame on the Muslims for that, because it was not intended. But this is obviously different than precision-guided missiles that are in the hands of our enemies, which they clearly know what they are targeting, and yet they will use that to target innocent Muslims and our women and children. Nonetheless, this is different than bows and arrows, which a fighter can target, you know, a specific person with. And so guns, for example, you can target, you could aim and target. And so it's not permissible for a Muslim to target those who are non-combatants and, you know, women and children. You're not allowed to target them. But here we're not talking about targeting them. We're talking about the use of the catapult and any similar weapons where they're going to land anywhere. And so this is what our scholars, they use from this story in the siege of Al-Ta'if. The second lesson that we learn was the primary concern of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What was it? Throughout his life, his primary concern was always the guidance of the people. Hidayat in-nas. And so we see this in the strategy that he used when he divided the spoils of Hunayn. Even though it was only fair to give the spoils to those who deserved it from among the fighters, but he didn't, because he wanted to give to those who had not yet become Muslim, or they were new to Islam. And by giving these people, you know, it was hoped that either they would accept Islam or their Islam would improve. And that is exactly what ended up happening. When we look back at some of these people who the Prophet ﷺ gave generously, right? Such as Safwan ibn Umayyah. We mentioned in his story that the Prophet ﷺ, he gave him amnesty. He was one of the leaders of Quraysh. After the conquest of Mecca, the Prophet ﷺ gave him time to consider Islam. So Safwan ibn Umayyah, he came out with the Muslims in the battle of Hunayn as a kafir. After the battle, the Prophet ﷺ gave him and kept on giving him. Safwan ibn Umayyah says, and this hadith is in Sahih Muslim, he says, by Allah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam gave me what he gave me at a time when he was the most hated person to me, when he was a kafir. And he continued to give me until he became the most beloved of people to me. And so this was a strategy that worked. And this was because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, his main concern was the guidance of the people. And so if people are going to be attracted to Islam, if I give them of the dunya, then so be it. And in doing so, he was actually following what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructed him in terms of one of the categories of zakah, those who were allowed to give zakah to. One of them that Allah mentions among the eight categories is al-mu'allafati qulubuhum. Those who you want to attract their hearts to Islam, give them from zakah money. Zakah money is not only for the poor and the needy, but one of the eight categories is al-mu'allafati qulubuhum. Those who you want to attract their hearts to Islam. And so all of this shows us that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is what he cared about. And we see this clearly in how he distributed the spoils of war on that day. He gave to all of these leaders of these tribes and to some of the prominent people of Quraysh, even to Abu Sufyan, he gave a lot. And all of this, you know, it attracted their hearts to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he didn't give anything to the Ansar. And he mentioned the reason for that, and that was that he trusted their iman in their hearts. As for these people, their iman is weak, and so I have to give to them. The third lesson that we learn is the dangers of going to extremes in the deen. And we see this in the objection of Dhu Khuwaysara to how the Prophet distributed the spoils, and how he accused the Prophet of being unfair. And so the Prophet informed the companions that from this man's children or from his companions, there will emerge a similar people with the same mindset, who outwardly they would seem as if they're very committed to Islam and religious, but due to their extremism, they actually leave the fold of Islam. يَخْرُجُونَ مِنَ الْإِسْلَامِ كَمَا يَخْرُجُ السَّهْمُ مِنَ الرَّمِيَّةِ. And this analogy that the Prophet ﷺ gave us here, that they will leave Islam as an arrow leaves its target, meaning if you had a very strong shooter and he shoots his arrow at an animal that he is hunting, he shoots it with such force that it not only hits the animal, but it penetrates through it and it comes out from the other side. This is what the Prophet was talking about. So he shoots with such force that it goes right through the animal and comes out the other side. And then when he goes to pick up his arrow to examine it, he looks at all its parts, at the blade, at the shaft, at the binding, and he finds that there's no trace of blood. Why? Because of how quickly it went in and out of the animal. So this was the analogy that the Prophet ﷺ gave of how fast these people would leave Islam. They would leave Islam so quickly that you wouldn't even be able to recognize it. Why? Because when you look at their outward practice of Islam, you would find that no one prays as much as them, no one fasts as much as them, no one recites as much Quran as them. But the Prophet ﷺ, what did he say? That it doesn't go beyond their throats. The recitation of the Quran, it doesn't go beyond their throats. Meaning that there is no implementation of it. It's just recitation. It's just a beautiful voice. And so we need to beware of going to extremes in the deen and not resemble the Khawarij. What he did, what this man did with the Prophet ﷺ, speaking to him in this way, that, O Muhammad, you have not been fair. You have not been fair in how you distributed the booty. That is exactly how they came to Ali radiallahu anhu and the companions. And so the Prophet ﷺ foretold this. He said that this would happen. And that's exactly what ended up happening. And the Prophet ﷺ also gave other signs of these people in various ahadith. He mentioned the Khawarij specifically as a group of people that would come. And in fact, they were the first sect in Islam. They were the very first sect to emerge to basically leave the body of the Muslims. And the Prophet ﷺ gave different descriptions of them. One description, the Prophet ﷺ said that they will kill the Muslims. يَقْتُلُونَ أَهْلُ الْإِسْلَامِ وَيَدَعُونَ أَهْلُ الْأَوْثَانِ. They will kill the Muslims, but they will leave the kuffar, And so they will be harsh with the Muslims, with the believers, but they would go soft on the kuffar. The last lesson that we'll mention is how guidance is in the hands of Allah alone. Here you had Malik ibn Auf al-Nasri, who was hostile to the Muslims in the beginning. And he mobilized Hawazin and his people to fight the Muslims. And that was the Battle of Hunayn. It was all as a result of this one man, Malik ibn Auf. In the end, Allah guides him to Islam. While on the other hand, someone like Durayd ibn Summa, who confronted Malik ibn Auf, the old wise man and the experienced fighter, he confronted Malik and he said, what you're doing is a grave mistake by bringing out all the family, our families and our livestock. You're putting us in grave danger, right? So this man, this old man, who was trying to stop Malik ibn Auf, we learned today that he ended up dying as a kafir. Even when the sword was at his head, he did not bother to say the shahada to save his life at least. He actually told his killer, you know, put your sword here, and this is how you should kill me. But what do we learn from this? That there is no standard by which we can measure who deserves to be guided to Islam and who does not. We see the same thing in many other examples. Look at Abu Talib, who supported the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam until his last breath. But yet, he refused to accept Islam. On the other hand, you had people who fought against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the days of Abu Talib, like Abu Sufyan, who ends up in the end becoming Muslim. How do we understand this? We cannot understand it. We cannot make sense of it. Why does Allah do it? According to our standards, it should be the opposite, right? Where the other should be guided and this one who has been fighting against the Muslims, he deserves to be not to be guided and to go to the hellfire. However, this is where we need to understand that there are elements that are unknown to us. There are certain things, pieces of the equation that are unknown to us. Pieces of the puzzle that are from the knowledge of the unseen, that only Allah knows. Allah knows what's in the hearts, and He knows which hearts are suitable for His guidance and which hearts are not. We cannot go based on what is apparent to us. And in the end of the day, we need to understand that guidance is not our affair. The guidance of Allah, that Allah places in the hearts, this is none of our business. إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah said about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wishing for guidance for Abu Talib, Allah says, you do not guide whom you wish, who you love, but it is Allah who guides. And so what we need to understand is, yes, we need to do our part in terms of guiding people. And what we mean by that is by showing the people the truth of Islam and inviting them to Islam. But in the end of the day, guidance is in the hands of Allah, and we can never try to, you know, understand it with our intellects. And we should not try to do that. Just leave it to Allah. And Allah knows best. With that, we conclude. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك وصلي اللهم وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.